Apparently I called people who use books dinosaurs this morning. Much prefer books. Matthew 13, guys, please open it. I'm going to ask you to do some work. I'm going to pray and then we're going to read, but I'm also going to give you some instructions before we read. Because I want you to do some talking. I don't know if that's usual or not. I don't care if it's usual or not. I'm going to give you the opportunity to throw up a hand and ask a question. So, apart from the fact that actually these parables are really short, so we should get into them quite quickly. Matthew 13, we're going to read 44 to 50. Here's the instructions. What I want to do is give you the opportunity, give anybody the opportunity to throw up a hand to raise any question, the first question that comes to mind, or if you want to make a comment, that something you've noticed that you've not seen before, something that surprises you, something that offends you perhaps, or makes you wonder, hang on a minute, what might Jesus mean there? Something you just want clarification of, anything you like, okay? Anything you like. We have the word open in front of us. God is going to speak to us. So let's do that. Should we do that? Is that all right? And it can be anything. It can be a comment. You don't have to ask a question. Just something that you've noticed. That would be helpful to someone else. So that's fine. You're doing the work. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read. You can, if you wish, whilst I read, stop me by putting up a hand. Can we just stop there? I just need to... Okay? We've only got six verses, so if you're going to do that, you have to be pretty quick. Father God, thank you that the word is open in front of us. We can hear you speaking to us. We want you to challenge us tonight to treasure Christ for who he is, and that you would teach us how we can do that throughout our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. No hands. Yes.
What on earth is he doing digging up somebody else's field?
Does anybody have another question on the back of that? What on earth is he doing digging the stuff back into the ground? It's a bit weird, isn't it? Yeah, good question. Right, so think. Did you notice that detail before? No? Why on earth is he digging somebody else? Anyway, then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. Why? Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Does it sound like Jesus has said the same thing twice?
If he found it, why did he need to buy it?
If he found it, why did he need to buy it? Both of these involve a transaction, which is interesting. Actually, here's point one. Who of you think that what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, therefore it's something to be possessed? Is that what Jesus is saying? So it's not just a one point and done thing, it's a preference over a longer period of time. You used words like sought, desired, longed for. Certainly in the pearls case, he's seeking, isn't he? He's seeking over a long period of time. He's also willing to get rid of the entire collection for one. In the treasure case, in the first parable, what happens? Is it his treasure? No. Why does he have to go and buy the field? To make it his treasure, because if he digs it out of the ground in Jesus' day, if he dug it out of the ground and offered it, it would belong to whoever owned the field. So what he needed to do was go and own the field, and then it would be his treasure. He has to sell everything he has in order to get the treasure. So the thing that he's found is way more valuable to him than anything else he owns. In fact, everything else he owns. Interesting. True. Like rocks. But the point here is actually the point you made before, which is the joy that he has in doing it. The desire, the seeking, the preferring, the joy, the longing, the finding. Yeah? You get it? You got the idea? That actually this is not about possessing something and then feeling comfortable with it. This is about preferring something over a long period of time. Until it becomes, to me, until I realize the true value that it already is. Until I come into that realization that actually, yes, wow. Now the kicker. We're going to keep reading. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out. They'll separate the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Question or comment? Yeah. It's hard, isn't it? Because actually these simple parables about finding treasure, we go, yeah. And obviously if you're here, you probably think something along the lines of, well, haven't I found the treasure? Let me throw back the question to you. Do you prefer Jesus to everything? Yes. Will you always? Tough, isn't it? Because in the end, there's going to be a sorting out between the good fish and the bad fish. And who wants to be a good fish? So the question is, how do I become a good fish? This part of the chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples specifically. He's actually saying to them, okay, guys, if the kingdom of heaven is truly valuable to you, then how do you be a good fish? I mean, you may know that the kingdom of heaven is truly valuable. We know that. But how do you show that? Because in the end, it's going to be seen. How do you become a good fish?
I think the Christian is absolutely.
All to Jesus, I surrender. Just want to put my hand up and say, I don't. I mean, do you have to leave here and sell your house?
You have to be willing to. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to sell all your riches. But if there is something in your heart that says, God, I want my riches above you, then there isn't that state of complete abandonment. But at the point at which you allow God to take you to the place where you will say, God, I will lose whatever you would take and sink you.
Because we're judged on our works. And we're not judged on our works.
I don't know my heart's motives. I mean, God's been working out my heart's motives in the last couple of years, and to be honest, I'm a bit shocked by what I find. Genuinely. I mean, I know. Sorry, yeah, I am. I can't honestly. I thought. I mean, I've been a Christian 32 years. I think, just to be honest, I think I'm doing worse now. I'm not actually. In what Jesus says about me is, "You're my son. I love you," and. And I will show you how valuable I am. But here's the thing. The kingdom of heaven is valuable above all things. And get this, it's infinitely more valuable than. How would you end that sentence? The kingdom of heaven is infinitely more valuable than. Now, if you're saying things like my house, my car, my job, my life, my reputation, okay, fine. It's infinitely more valuable than the cost of discipleship. Because I don't know what Jesus requires of you. I don't know what he requires of me. He obviously has Christian billionaires, and he wants them to hold on to their money for now. He doesn't want them dead, and he doesn't want their money into an estate. That's fine. If I get jealous of that, that's my problem, not theirs. What does he require of you? He may require you to be faithful into a nursing home as you slowly lose your mind, like my Uncle Jeff, who in the nursing home is bringing joy to his carers and fellow inmates. I know that's the wrong word. And he is. And his wife cries bucket loads because she wants to care for him. She feels like she's abandoned him by putting into a home. Bren, if you can let others love Jeff even in this moment such that they see something of Christ in a man who is slowly losing his mind, is not the kingdom more valuable than even the cost of discipleship? Yes. So would you prefer it? You see, it's not a treasure to be owned so much as a transaction to be made. It's not a pearl to be had. Where have I written this down? It's not a pearl to be had, but a preference to be shown. It's not a belief that, but a trust in. So it's not a thing, but an action. The kingdom of heaven is an action. It's about you preferring. It's about you. Yeah, we're good Calvinists. We can use you choosing. Choose Christ in each and every moment. The kingdom of heaven is an action, not a thing to be possessed, and an action to be practiced. You notice that in the case of the treasure, the guy just comes across the treasure. He has to secure it, but he's come across it. The difference between the treasure and the pearl is that the guy who's looking for the pearl is looking for the pearl. There's a difference here because of what Jesus is going on to say. We're just going to jump ahead into verse 51. Look at this. Have you understood all these things? Now, the disciples answer yes. I would probably go, no. The disciples say yes. He says, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. So what if you be a Gentile, you happen to stumble across Jesus, you happen to stumble across the kingdom of heaven, and you just come across it, and you go, wow, here's a guy who cares for me. So this is completely new to you. You never even expected it. Did you, honestly, sorry, isn't it, my mum is first-generation Christian. She came across the gospel walking along a railway platform. She stumbles across it. In 2 weeks, she's gone from being an ardent atheist to a believer in Christ. Or maybe you're like my dad. He was fifth generation Christian, so therefore we are sixth generation Christian. We've been brought up with some of it. Like the Old Testament believers, the teachers of the law, who were searching for religious truth. Now, are you somebody who searches for religious truth? You see, you're dealing in religious ideas. And Jesus says, if you're seeking for that, you're like the guy who's looking for the pearl. You're looking for truth. You're looking for true value. And guess what? When you find it in Jesus, you swing onto it. You prefer, you take all of those religious ideas, you collect, put all the collection to one side and get this one. I'll have Christ, thanks. Which is it? You see why he said two stories, slightly different? Because there's old and there's new. There's old religious ideas that you're seeking for, there's new that you're just going to bang, come across. And it doesn't matter because it's all Christ. So, how do we put this into practice? How do we become good fish? Because I think we struggle today to it's right to sing those songs, all to Jesus I surrender. You know, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. What's that one based on Philippians 3 that Graham Kendrick wrote? I can't remember. Yes. My righteousness. Yeah. And I sang that willingly in my heart. Now that's being tested. How do I say those things? Well, I think this might be it. Let me just challenge you. Would you make every single decision for Christ? How many decisions are you going to make between now and glory? Some of you a few less. Some of you a few more. 5 million? 10 million decisions? Okay? How many decisions are important? Only one. Now tell me which one. I know what you're all thinking. So someone needs to say it. the choice for Christ. That's where you'd go, it's wrong. I mean, that is an important decision, but for most of us, you made it yesterday or the day before or whatever. Which is the important decision? The next one. It's the only one that you've been given. God doesn't want you to worry about the next 5 million. And if you're thinking, well, how do I make the 5 millionth choice faithful for Christ? You're going, just the next one. That's all you need to do. The next decision for Christ. That's all. Your life is a series of crisis points. And the reason that this is a series of crisis points is because what Jesus is doing is he's saying, right, when my word comes into your life, he says, that creates a crisis. You have a choice. When I tell you, because Jesus is speaking, he's talking, it's the parable of the sower, it's Jesus' parables, the word comes in and it says, think, before you act, think, choose this, not this. So how can you make your next decision faithful for Christ? That's all he wants you to do. That's all he wants you to do. And that's enough. You see how much we want to... I want to be a good fish. I want to get to the... I'll tell you how to get there. Just make the next decision for Christ. Don't worry about the outcome. He's got the outcome in his hands. We want to try to design our lives so that our discipleship is easier. We want to have success. So if we're going to university, it has to be the right university. If we're talking about marriage or life choices, then it has to be, you know, of course that's right to want that. But how do you get there? By preferring Christ now. Be faithful to him. Trust him. Look to Jesus. Honor God with this decision. That's all he asks of you. That is how he is your treasure. And then? Do you think he's powerful enough, big enough, to honor the trust that you've put in him? What if you fail? You can't. Because the treasure is vastly more valuable than the cost of discipleship. What does it cost you? It costs you to make a decision for Christ today, sometimes. But you're thinking in terms of the big decisions. And I'm saying just in every decision. Every single decision that you make, the way that you speak to the person that cares for you or that looks after you or that you care for, the way that you interact with your brother and sister, brother or sister, the way that you interact with your mum or dad, with your son or daughter, the way that you go about your business, the way that you think about what you watch on television, the way that you... think about yourself, your identity. And here's the thing. When you start making those decisions for Christ, what will happen? You will start to realize that actually, yes, he is paying you back for that trust. Okay? Only when your identity is received and not earned will you have appreciated the true value of your gospel. Only when it has become for you. You will then realize that he knows you, that he names you, that he calls you. You find in him your all. You lose yourself in those little decisions to find that true satisfaction that only comes from him. So in one sense, we're saying, yes, there is a transaction because that's how Jesus is presenting it. But in another sense, it's a biased transaction in terms of what you receive. And what you receive from him is a security in an identity that you cannot find anywhere else. We're second-guessing ourselves in the Christian life. We're trying so hard to be Christian. And God says, just be faithful. Value me and my word in the next decision. And it's as simple as that. Because I'm the treasure you didn't expect to find. I'm the pearl you're really looking for. And I'm the one, in the end, who will say, good fish. Okay? I'll stop there, I think. And whenever you meet somebody, if they're struggling, if they've got a big decision to make, how can we honor Jesus just in this moment? So I pray. Lord Jesus, you speak these parables to us such that as we go away and consider them, they would explode into our minds and into our hearts. So often we don't truly know how to value you. We're worried about the future. We're worried about the things that will come. Our lives are so full of stuff. Would you please help us to look at our lives from your perspective, to see your true value, and to honor you in these moments that you've given to us, such that in the end, it wouldn't just be us that are considered to be good fish, but our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones would have seen how you have called us, how we have esteemed you, and truly we would have followed, and they would know him too. In Jesus' name, amen.